it is 9:01, so we are late. So let's get started and with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the men that are here this morning. And help me, Father, to just bring forth the truth of your word this morning. Help us all to learn from it. I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2, as I'm sure you could probably imagine. We're going to be reading verses 9 through 12. So today we begin lesson 7 in our series on the trial of our faith. Lesson 7, which is titled, An Accepted Purging. An Accepted Purging. And so let's to... I feel like maybe I'm cutting out on this mic, but we'll through this. So 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And yes, we should praise him. Aren't you glad that you were called out of darkness? Yes, amen. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation, meaning your manner of living, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. And so, yes, indeed, we need to maintain a good conversation, or as we would say, maintain a good testimony, right? Remember that you are the biggest Christian that somebody knows. And so we need to exude and exemplify Christ-like character. You know, D.L. Moody, the founder of the Moody Bible Institute, he had this to say. He said, out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian. Okay? So think about that every time you step out the door. Somebody's watching you, and you know, if you raise the flag and you know you identify yourself as a Christian, well, they're going to be watching you. So we are pilgrims in this world, but we are not partakers of this world. Our adversary will make sure that we are confronted daily with sin, and we have to be on guard against that. Solomon said this, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And that was Solomon, of course, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10. In John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we read this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, with the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, I want to tell you what somebody had to say about pride. Okay, let me read this quote to you. I would like to talk about pride. Pride is what caused Lucifer to fall, and pride is what caused King Nebuchadnezzar to fall. One day, King Nebuchadnezzar was standing on his palace balcony, and he says to himself, wow, look at all I've done. Next thing you know, God gives him a little correction. The king loses his mind, starts eating grass, grows feathers, and ends up mooing at the stars for the next 7 years. He went from emperor to lawnmower in less than 24 hours. Folks, let this be a lesson about pride. God won't tolerate it. Okay? That person sounds like he'd be a pretty good Sunday school teacher, don't you agree? Yeah. Well, that was said by the 40th president of the United States, the Honorable Ronald Reagan, who said this in a live, nationally televised address from the Oval Office in the White House. That's a message that I think our nation needs to hear again. In Colossians 3:2, we read this: set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Pretty harsh language being used here. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Well, what a serious thing to be charged with adultery, okay? Very serious. But, you know, think about this. We as believers are part of the bride of Christ. He is the groom, and one day he's coming back to take us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we need to make sure that when the bridegroom comes for the bride, that he doesn't find her in bed with the world. This is why, gentlemen, this is why the imminency of the rapture should have meaning in our daily lives right now. We think of it always, it's a future event, and well, I'll tell you what, it's getting closer, isn't it? And you know what? If the rapture doesn't happen by this time tomorrow, what that means is that we will be one day closer to when it does happen. Okay? So it's coming. So now is the time to examine ourselves. Now is the time to get busy for God. And I would say this. If there's anybody here, or certainly if you're listening to us online this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you don't have 101% assurance that you're on your way to heaven, then I would tell you this. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, as it says in 2 Corinthians 6:2. So don't put it off. Don't put it off. The rapture is the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. There is not one thing prophetically that has to happen before the rapture happens. So you know what that means? It could happen any moment. I'm praying that it happens on my drive into work on Monday morning, okay? But it could happen any moment. So my question to you is, and to you that are listening online, is this. Are you ready for the rapture? Okay? Because it's coming. And that means, you Christian, are you ready for the rapture? And if you're not a Christian, you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, you need to get ready today. Our position, let's talk about that. You know, we're not righteous because we do righteous things. We're righteous because of Christ. Okay? He is our righteousness. You know, many today are trying to earn their righteousness through doing, you know, some kind of religious ritual or some moral deed. But the position of righteousness is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. So we must come to him by faith in his finished work on Calvary. You know, today, and I'm sure you've had this experience, we meet countless people who, you know, like the Jews in Paul's day, they have a great zeal toward God, but it's not according to the truth of his word. Have you run into people like that? I certainly have, you know, and I think right away, you know, I think of these Mormon missionaries riding bicycles all over town. They've got a lot of zeal, but not according to the knowledge of God's word. I think of the Jehovah's false witnesses, you know, they come knocking on doors. And I've had them knock on my door, you know, and here, you know, Mr. Smith, would you like a copy of The Watchtower? And I always take it. I always take it because I don't want them to give it to somebody else. And I have a special round file for that, okay? So, but we, you know, that is, I think, a big problem in our times. A lot of zeal, but little truth. R.C. Sproul, who was a Presbyterian pastor, had an interesting comment on this. He said this, "It is possible to be deeply sincere and still be sincerely wrong. Zeal does not sanctify error." And then Jonathan Edwards, who was perhaps one of the most important, most influential preachers in early American history. He was also a key figure in the First Great Awakening back in the 1730s and 1740s, and he had this to say: true zeal is never in a hurry. It waits for the Spirit and moves in the light of truth. Now, if you would, please turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I'm actually going to read the first 10 verses there, so we're going to get some good scripture reading in today. And Romans chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, and it says this: brethren, my heart's desire in prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And gentlemen, that should still be our prayer today. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. See, so this is not a problem just in our day. This has been a problem for quite a long time. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so, you know, when you hear somebody say, well, you know, I'm going to go to heaven because, you know, I'm a member of this or that church, and I've done this or that, or I give, you know, money to the church, and I'm a good person. You know, what they're saying is, you know, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sins, but frankly, I can get to heaven on my own. So really, it's rebellion is what it is. It's rebellion. They don't realize it because they've been fooled by false teaching. But we have the truth, and we need to give it to them. So continuing now in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ again, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, you know, I think with new believers, typically, and sometimes even those who have been believers but maybe have gotten away from God, one of the attacks of the devil is to try to get somebody to doubt their salvation, okay? And you know, when I've counseled somebody like that, invariably I will always take them to Romans chapter 10 and especially verses 9 and 10. You know, because you look at that, and what I, you know, in fact, I remember one person in particular, you know, I said, look, let's take a look together at the first clause in this sentence, in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and then I'll ask, did you do that? Did you pray? Did you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? And you asked him into your heart? Well, yes, I did that. Okay, well, then let's take a look at the next clause. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day? Were you sincere when you made that prayer? Well, yes, I was. Great. Now let's take a look at the last clause. Thou shalt be saved. You see, God's promise is right there. It's in writing. You have his promise in writing. Thou shalt be saved, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, you know, I would say, you know, anybody, if there's anybody listening online, for example, if you're struggling with doubts in your salvation, go back and look at what those verses say, and you ask yourself, did I do that? Well, because, you know what, Jesus was faithful. He will do what he says he's going to do. And if you still can't resolve those doubts, then why not just do what it says? You know, just pray and ask Christ into your heart the best way you know how. And the church doors are always open on Sunday and Wednesday night. You can come here and there's always somebody that will show you from God's word how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. And we would invite you to do that. Now, I want to talk about, a little bit about how we are privileged. You know, if you remember, 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But ye are a chosen generation." And earlier when we were praying, when the men were praying this morning, Sam, you know, prayed and talked about how privileged we are. And that is so true. We've been adopted into God's family with all the privileges associated with that. Now you think about this, okay? Family members have privileges that a guest knows nothing about, all right? So, for example, if I came to your house as a guest, you wouldn't expect me to open your closet doors and to open the drawers to your desk, would you? Of course not. Now, I have to confess, I might open your refrigerator, okay? And Brother John, if you ever listen to this, I've seen the inside of your refrigerator, and I like what I saw. So, you know, I might not be the best house guest, okay? But, you know, you don't typically expect a house guest to go rummaging through everything. But as members of God's family, we have privileges. We have access to God at any time. We have access to our Heavenly Father. You know, what a privilege that is. And think about this. No matter what hardships or challenges life throws at you, you never have to face them alone. Yep, absolutely. Amen, Brother Tony. It is good news. I don't know how unsaved people do it sometimes. You know, they have to bear the whole weight of their circumstances on their own shoulders. We don't have to do that. We can go to God. In John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." In Galatians 4:7, "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Yeah, what a privilege that is. So because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have access to God, direct access, the creator and sustainer of the universe. That is a privilege. And you know, that leads me to my next point. We're also a priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says a royal priesthood. You know, as family members, we can go directly to God through prayer at any time, by the way. You know, we don't have to be in church. We don't have to be in a confessional. And God doesn't keep office hours, okay? We can go to him at any time. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So God is always available, and he delights when we come to him. He wants us to come to him. He already knows what's on your mind. He knows what you're going through, okay? He wants to help you. So come to him and ask for that help. Isaiah 65:24, "And it shall come to pass," and this I like, "it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." You know, a lot of times we're told that, you know, when you're praying for something, or about something, we have to be patient. And that is true, by the way, that is true. We have to be patient because your timing is not the same as God's timing, okay? But did you know that there are examples from the Bible about how God moves quickly sometimes when we're praying? I'm going to turn over to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20. You can turn there if you wish, although there's a couple other passages I'm going to look at. But Daniel, Daniel chapter 9. In verses 20 through 23, here's what it says. This is Daniel writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So while he was yet speaking, and then I won't necessarily read through it, but in Isaiah 38 is the story about Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, who was diseased. God sent the prophet Isaiah to him and said, get your affairs in order, okay, because you're going to die. And then turned around and walked out of the house. And you know, Hezekiah, as he was laying in bed, I believe, you know, turned to the wall and just started praying, tearfully praying, you know, asking, you know, God to have mercy on him. And you know, God basically said to Isaiah, he said, whoa, stop right there, turn around, go back, and tell Isaiah that I will add 15 more years to his life. Wow, what an answer to prayer, and that came quickly. I'm going to go to Acts chapter 10. We're going to read about Peter and Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Wow. You know, I'm sure he wasn't expecting an answer to his prayer right there while he's praying, but yet God did that. And then let me give you a kind of a more modern example. So last Wednesday, I asked for prayer that I'm, you know, got my house up for sale. And so it's interesting what happened last week. You know, the sign went up in the yard on Sunday afternoon, and Monday morning it went live. And all day Monday, not one call, not one expression of interest in the house. Tuesday, all day, the same thing. Not one peep from any prospective buyer. Wednesday, all day, nothing. And then I brought the matter before the church and asked for prayer. And you know what? In less than an hour after I got home from our Wednesday evening service, I was informed by my realtor that we have a showing on Thursday morning, okay? Now, there were a couple other showings after that, but that very first showing, okay, I am right now under contract with that buyer, okay? That's an answer to prayer, you know, and the realtor is shocked. She said, you know, this house should have been on the market for at least a month or two, okay? Now, it's not over, you know, I have to go through the usual things, you know, but, you know, it really seems to me like, you know, God is leading in a certain direction, and what an answer to prayer that is. So, you know, so I bring that up just to say that, you know, what we read in God's Word is applicable to our lives right here, right now, okay? Let me go on. We're also purified. In 1 Peter 2:9, it talks about us as a holy nation. So because we belong to God, we must represent His purity. And you think about it, we bear His name, and, you know, because we're called Christians, right? And we need to bear His likeness. In other words, we need to act in a Christ-like fashion. Have you ever had a bad waitress at a restaurant? You know, it's easy to think, well, you know what, this restaurant, and even the whole chain, has a bad reputation because of the bad service that I got, okay? And it's easy to do that. You know, we base our perception of the whole restaurant on an experience we have with one individual. All right? But think about this. People are forming their opinions about God from what they see in us. Okay? So, and we have a higher burden of responsibility. Philippians 2:15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You know, being blameless as a Christian doesn't mean sinless perfection, okay? Because, you know, none of us are going to achieve that until we're with our Heavenly Father in glory, okay? But it does carry with the idea of being without handles. In other words, there should be nothing in our lives that anyone can latch onto to pull down Christianity. Okay? Don't give anybody a reason to doubt what it is what we believe. Okay? We live in a lost and dying world. Okay? And you know what? It's easy when we're out and about. You know, I had somebody a long time ago tell me this. In fact, I think I was Walter's age. I was 20 years old, and there was an older fellow in the church who really was a soul winner, okay? I mean, people just had a habit of getting saved around this guy, and his name was Tim Carr. I'll never forget him, you know, and we, after we got done with some visitation, he took me over to McDonald's, you know, and we get out of the car, and he says, Dave, you see these shoppers here at this retail center? And I said, yeah, I see them. He says, what do you see? I said, you just see shoppers, okay? He says, what I see is they're lost souls, or at least they're souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere. And that's how we really need to think. We need to be kind of more spiritually minded, you know? When we're out interacting in the public, you know, these are souls that we're encountering that are going to spend eternity somewhere. And as I said earlier, you are the biggest Christian that somebody knows. So we need to exemplify that. And always be ready, by the way, to share the gospel or at least to invite somebody to church. And then just let the Holy Spirit work on them. And we trust in Him for that. So we're going to leave it there this morning. We'll open it up to any comments, questions, anything like that, if anybody has anything this morning. Absolutely amazing. Yeah, so Daryl is sharing the, you know, story about the sale of his house. And, you know, having an open house and then nobody shows, that's discouraging, right? But we got to maintain our trust in God. And look what happens. You know, this lady comes by looking for another house, and comes and buys his house. And by the way, let me just mention, too, that my buyer is made a full-price offer, okay? So praise the Lord for that. And you know, what I would say, too, is this house, the Lord's house, is always open, okay? And anybody is invited to come. Yeah, Brother Mel, did you have something? Yes. And that just, by the way, you know, as Brother Mel said, you know, I mean, Hezekiah didn't even believe what Isaiah told him from the Lord. And so he's looking for a sign, basically. And yet, you know, I think that illustrates, you know, that God would still do that, you know, that He is so gracious. Well, and you know, Hezekiah, certainly he had his faults, as we all do. I contrast him a lot of times with King Asa, who also was a good man. But he never turned to God. He only turned to the physicians, which, you know, the one thing I will say in his defense, he didn't have Dr. Mel in his days. But you know, our ultimate faith, our ultimate trust needs to be in God, who is the great physician. Yep. Okay. Anybody else got time for maybe one more? Yes, Sam. Well, you know, let me just comment on that. So, you know, Brother Sam is, you know, talking about how, as we read, you know, Christians are being referred to as adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because of their manner of living. And, you know, that sounds like some pretty hard preaching, doesn't it? You know, and I would say this, you know, I mean, one thing I appreciate about Pastor Cook is that, you know, he faithfully proclaims the entire counsel of God, okay, every day. You know, sometimes it's, I'm sure it's not easy, is it, Pastor, you know? And because sometimes, you know, the truth hurts. Sometimes it makes us feel a little uncomfortable. But anybody that thinks that Pastor Cook preaches too hard, okay, some of the hardest preaching ever, you can be found right here, you know? I mean, I'd say Pastor's going a little easy on us, you know? At least he has white gloves that he can wear, okay, instead of just, you know, bare-fisted, right? No, you know, I mean, he's actually going a little easy on us, but the thing is Pastor does it out of love, and you know what? This was written to us out of love for our edification. So, all right, one more quick word, and we should not be that way as Christians. You know, we need to remember and be thankful for what God has given us, for the privileges that we have to be an adopted child of God. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed from Sunday school. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this hour that we've had, or this time that we've had, Lord, in Sunday school. Help us, Lord, to apply what we have learned. Bless the services now that follow, in Jesus' name.